Okay, praise the Lord. You can be seated. Praise the King. Glory to God. Praise the King. If you can, you may not be able to be seated after that. I don't know. Praise the Lord. On fire for Jesus. Praise the King. Now, we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, our enemy, and what Jesus has done and what is required of us as His children. Because you know what I hear all the time? I hear this real regular. Oh, this couple is so religious. They go to church and they believe the word. I say, are you two married? No. Are you living together? Well, of course. That's the normal way of the world. That ain't God's way. Just like whenever I went to a place here a while back, Cheryl and I had the privilege to go speak to a group of people. And one of the men I didn't get to meet until the morning we were getting ready to leave. And when I met him, I was there by myself with him, and I asked him a question. I said, do you know the Lord? Oh, yeah, sure, I know the Lord. I says, do you go to church? No, I don't go to church. I said, how often do you read the Bible? He said, I never read the Bible. I looked at him and I said, you don't know God. He said, sure I do. I pray to him. I talk to him every day. I said, well, it don't do no good because he don't hear your prayer. See, I had already found out that he had been married and had two children. And then he run into a sweet little thing that he loved more than his wife. And so he left his wife and his two children and moved in with her and had two more with her. God ain't hearing his prayer. Until that boy repents, he's under a curse from God. He don't know God. Let me tell you what's going to happen one day. One day that boy's going to start into what we call the death process. And as he does, there's going to be ghastly demons that's going to come out of the pit of hell and going to lock themselves and put their chains around him, and they're going to pull him and that woman, whenever she dies, screaming into the pit of hell. And there ain't going to be no reprieve. It's going to happen. Makes me wonder how many of the church think they're okay. And they die. And they wind up in hell. Wow. Sad, isn't it? But you know what they'll all say? That preacher that I went to church, he didn't tell me these things. God's going to say, I'll take care of him too. But you didn't read your book. I give you the word. You spent more time with the world. So this series we're talking about now, I'm telling you what will work for you if you walk in obedience to God's word. These things I've been talking about, Paul is telling us, just like the scriptures that Dave reread to you this morning in Ephesians, those things only work for the obedient child of God. That's why so few people in the church get their prayers answered, because they're not obedient. They're living in sin. They're living in the world.
That's right.
They're spending more time with the world than they are with God. And, of course, he tells us to come out of the world totally, completely. Come out from among them.
Right.
Have nothing to do with them. Now then, if you come out of the world, and of course, grace, God gave us grace, as we sing about this morning, to get saved. Now then, if he hadn't given you grace, every one of us is a wicked sinner. And you hear people say, well, you know, the best we can do is as filthy rags in the presence of God. And that's true. When we were a lost, filthy rag sinner. When we were a lost, filthy rag sinner, he was not hearing our prayers. It was only one thing the king would hear. Lord, I repent. I ask you to forgive me. He'll hear that prayer. And then he'll save you. He'll give you. That's when his grace kicks in. His grace kicks in and he saves you. And you get saved. After that, you're expected to become a different person.
That's right.
I mean, you might have been living with your girlfriend out of wedlock. And that was okay because you were lost. And It doesn't make any difference whether you're lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, having abortions, anything else you're doing. All of those are going to take you into the pit of hell, every one of them. But when you get saved, become a child of God, now then we're going to talk about today some of the things that you can do and how you're supposed to do it. Now then, but we as Christians are supposed to be unique. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're not to be known like the world. So today, last week we talked about that Ephesians 6 and 2 Corinthians 10. And then, of course, Matthew 16 and 18 about the power of binding and loosing. But the power of binding and loosing only works when you walk in obedience to God's word. If you don't walk in obedience, it don't work because he don't hear your prayer. And I think that's why that I saw nothing happen as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything else in a Southern Baptist church. I was walking everywhere I knew to walk in obedience to God's word. But I never saw a miracle, never saw a healing. But because I was doing everything I knew, the King revealed himself to me in such a mighty way to let me know that I had to walk in faith, because this is a real kicker. In fact, I'm going to go to that first. I'm going to start out with Romans 14, 22, and 23. Actually, I want you to see what, and let's just use both of these, King James and NLT, both. I want to read them both. So whichever one you want to go to first, Dave. In Romans 14, 22, have you faith? I could ask you that question. Do you have any faith? Most of you say, yeah, I got faith. If you'd asked me that years ago, I'd have said, sure, I got faith. I didn't know how to spell it. Hast thou faith? Then have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. What are you going to allow to take place in your life? Now, when you go up and read a little bit above this, which we won't take the time, you can read Romans 14 anything time you want to, but literally what Paul is talking about here in this last part of Romans 14 is eating food. If you don't eat in faith, you're sinning. Somebody says, wow, what does that mean? Eat in faith. Are you eating, believing what you're eating is good for you? Or do you believe what you're eating is not good for you? Now then, that you've heard what I've talked about on soft drinks this morning, you can't drink another one knowing that's not good for you. You know that's the truth. So if you drink another soft drink, unfortunately for those of you here today, you're sinning. You're not walking in faith no more. I've told you what it does. And if you drink one, you're going to be in sin. That's how clear it is. Now then, who wants to sin? Not me. Not me. Because look what he says in verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what?
Sin.
Sin.
So can you drink a Dr. Pepper in faith?
I don't think you can. If I'm going to tell you, I believe that would be putting God to the test. And he says, don't put me to the test. So I ain't going to drink one. Now, you can go ahead and drink them and be sick if you want to. It's your choice. You can go ahead and pray over them and say, I'm going to put God to the test and I'm going to see what he does here. And you might get by with it for a few years. And then when you come down sick and afflicted and your pH is all out and your body's all messed up, don't call me and expect me to get you healed. You know, that's what we do. We want to do what we think feels good. We want to do what the world does. That's just like smoking. You know, how many men do you know that smoke a cigarette and didn't hurt them? Or women. In fact, I heard Dr. Dodson make a statement here several years ago. Y'all remember when they put the signs up about the cigarettes with a beautiful woman on it that says, baby, you've come a long way. You remember those signs? I heard him say one day, babies, y'all have come a long way. He said, you girls have exceeded men in lung cancer for the first time in history. Babies, y'all have come a long way. Now, I don't know about you girls, But as a guy, I don't want lung cancer. If I know, written on the pack, it says smoking causes cancer. Am I going to eat that? Am I going to drink? Am I going to smoke that, I mean? Not on your life. I don't even want to be in your presence if you're smoking. In fact, if you ride in my car and you pull out a cigarette, I'm going to tell you, you can't smoke in my car. Amen. But I'll roll the window down. And I said, I'm sorry. You're going to have to wait till you get to your next car. But in this car, we don't smoke. You walk in my house, I don't allow you to smoke in my house. You're not allowed to smoke in this church. You're not allowed to smoke in the ministry center. If you're going to smoke, if you're going to kill your body, you're going to do it outside. And I had really rather you do it off of my property. I mean, I know there's a lot of air out there, but I'd still rather you do it somewhere else. Because I don't want you to kill yourself on my property. I don't want to be tied to it. Because I know smoking. But I know that if you drink to excess, I know what it does too. You know? Now, I mean, a lot of people in the Bible drink alcoholic beverages. They drink wine. They drink lots of things. And God says it's okay for them to drink as long as they don't get drunk. You know? I mean, even to be a deacon, you must not be an excess drinker of wine. He didn't say you couldn't drink and be a deacon. He said you're not supposed to drink to excess. But if you drink it, I would suggest you pray over it. You know? So, anyway, there's a lot of things here. It says that anything we do that is not of faith is sin. So how easy is it to sin? Flip over to the NLT, Dave, and let's look at that, and then we'll go on to these other scriptures. You may have the faith to believe that there is nothing wrong with what you are doing. Now look at this. You may have that kind of faith, but keep it between yourself and God. That makes it a little easier to understand, doesn't it? Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves by doing something they know is all right. But if people have doubts about whether they should eat something, they shouldn't eat it. In other words, if you have a doubt, in other words, I just happen to think I hear somebody's cell phone going off and I'm glad it's not mine. But I happen to have one, too, that I hadn't select turned off. But if you have one of those things, please turn it off or put it on vibrate silent or something. But it says here, but if people have doubts about whether they should eat something, they shouldn't eat it. In other words, if I bring in, and I have it people, I bring in a beautiful sirloin steak. And we're going to cook that thing and eat it. Somebody says, I don't believe we should eat meat. I said, okay, then. Don't eat it. But I don't think you should eat it either. Okay, no problem. Put it back in the freezer. Let's fix something else. You know, what do you like? Well, I like this or I like that. Okay, we'll eat that. Okay. And they eat with me. We pray over it and everything. And they go home. I get out the sirloin steak and cook me one. I mean, because Jesus killed a fatted calf. I mean, it ain't going to hurt you to eat the fatted calf. Now, you don't need to eat the fatted calf three times a day. You know, I don't think that eating good meat three times a day, I mean, I don't think doing anything to excess is going to be good for your physical body. So, but you, if you eat everything in faith, then you're okay. If you can eat meat three times a day, you know. I mean, some people wouldn't eat a bite of pork. I know they wouldn't eat a bite of pork. I mean, they'd die before they eat a bite of pork. I don't eat a lot of pork, but when I do, I will have to eat it. I pray over it a little heavier because I do know a little bit about pork. I know it's not a very clean food, and so if I do eat pork, which I don't eat much of it, but when I do, I really pray over that pork. I ask the Lord to kill all them parasites in there. Take everything out of it I don't need and put everything in it I do need, and so praise the King. And so far, by walking in faith, it has, I mean, if somebody tell me, you know that's sin eating that pork? I said, hey, you think it's sin eating that pork? Yeah, okay, let's eat something else. I ain't eating that pork, you know. And if I'm going to offend you, I ain't going to eat it. I'll wait till just me and God. It's like he said, me and him by ourselves. You know, then I'll say, Lord, okay, I believe that you can make this pork good for me. And so I've got it, and I'm hungry, and so I don't have anything else to eat, or I might have something else to eat. But I said, you know, I like it, so I'm going to eat it. So I'm going to eat it in faith between me and him. I'm not going to eat it just in front of you, if you don't believe it's good for me, I'm not going to do that. Because Paul said, if I do that, it's sin. But he said, if you do anything down at the very bottom there, if you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. How easy is it to sin? I mean, if you start to do something, and how many of you, me included, have started to do something and automatically there's just something in your knower that you knew you're not supposed to do this? You know, it's just like when you confront people that say they're Christians, and maybe you're sitting in a restaurant and you're talking to a couple and you get to talking to them, and maybe you think they're married. And, well, you're just talking. That's just like, right, I was asked to come pray for a woman with cancer. Been a few years ago. I went to this house into just an area. This woman was sick with cancer. And I went and I began to show them the promises of God. Now, they went to a Methodist church, I think, somewhere in the area. And so I sat down with that man and that woman. And, of course, you know, they lived in a house together. And I assumed they were married. And so I called her Mrs. So-and-so, you know. And I called him Mr. So-and-so. And so nobody said anything. And I showed them the promises of God. And then I prayed over her. And then a couple of weeks later, she called me and she said, you know, Mr. Scrivener, I'm worse. And I said, let me come back over and let's go through these promises again. I went over there and I said, Mrs. So-and-so. And she said, oh, by the way, I noticed last time you were here, you called me Mrs. So-and-so. But she said, I'm not Mrs. So-and-so. I said, well, who are you then? And she said, I'm so-and-so. I said, and you're living in this house with this man and you're not his wife? Well, no, we're just living together. I said, woman. And I said, sir, you two go to church and you go to the Methodist church together and y'all are living together when God said in his word, let not sexual immorality be found among my children, not one time. And what do you not understand about that? I said, ma'am, you only got one chance. If you repent and tell God you're sorry, I said, sir, if you repent and y'all tell God you're sorry and you totally move out of this situation, I said, then and only then can you get healed. He said, you mean if we don't stop sinning, if we don't move out and separate, we can't get healed? I said, absolutely not. He said, I've been in church all my life and I ain't never heard nothing like this. I said, well, you ain't never read much of this book because it's all over this book. Well, he said, just pray for us and we'll see what we can do. I prayed for them and they did not move out. And just two or three more weeks, she's dead. She died. I mean, the word says God will do those kind of things to disobedient people. Wow. I don't understand what we don't understand about this book. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. You know that nearly every time you talk to people that are in the church, if they are doing something like this, or if they're running around, or if they're lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery, whatever, if you confront them about it, I mean, like one of the other things, how much time you spend with the Lord in His Word? Not enough. That's your first answer. I mean, if they know they're not spending enough, what is that? Sin. If you're condemned by that, if I ask you, how much time you spend with God? Well, not enough. Well, now if they said 30 minutes a day, you believe that's enough? Well, yeah, I believe 30 minutes is okay. Well, then if you believe that's okay, then you may not be sinning as bad as you think. You know? In other words, some days people may spend 30 minutes, and then the next day they may spend 5 hours. You know, as long as you feel like you're doing something that's according to the Word. Now, if you're not spending any time with God every day, then you're sinning. Because the Lord tells you to be in His Word. It'd be kind of like Keith and his lovely wife over here. They got married right here in this church just a few weeks ago. And what if Keith never came home after that first week? I mean, I think she expects him to come home, provide resources and come home and love on her and tell her how beautiful she is and all that kind of stuff. You kind of like that, don't you? Yeah, don't you lie to me, girl. Sure, you like for your husband to tell you how sweet you are and how much he loves you. You're a normal woman. But God loves it too. He loves for you to tell him how wonderful he is. He'd love for you to bless him. Don't you agree with that, brother? Absolutely. We all know that. And some of us don't ever do that. We don't ever tell God how much we love him. We don't ever worship him. We don't ever praise him. And you wonder why you're sick. Because you're sinning. Sin, we do not understand the meaning of sin. And it's missing the mark with God. Now then, let's go to Colossians 1, 15 through 23 in the NLT. We're going to go to Colossians 1. And I want you to see about this Christ that we serve. I want us to get a little bit of an idea of who he is. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all, and he is supreme over all creation. All. Christ is the one through whom God created everything. I don't care what you and I do. I don't care how wild our imagination runs. You cannot even imagine the invisible God, the Father. You can't even go there. He didn't even put that in you. I see this lovely lady right here shaking her head. She agrees with me on that, don't you? Yeah. There's no way we can even imagine this magnificent God that made the universe. I can't even go there. I mean, God didn't put a brain in me. That totally has to be revealed to me by the Spirit of the living God. Outside of him, hey, I can't even go there. My limitations on this earth are pretty limited to right where I live at the given time. You know, I can remember one time my dad and I. Now, my dad was raised up, you know, he lived to be 79 years old and then died. And he and I had gone down to the valley. And I had a little Mooney airplane back in those days, and we used to fly down there, and it'd take us about an hour and 20 minutes from his place flying down there. And if you drove it in a hill country in a truck, it'd cost 7 or 8 or 9 hours, depending on what you was carrying, whether you had a trailer or a load. But between 7 and 9 hours to drive down there to that little valley where I had a little farm, and an hour and 15, 20 minutes, easy to fly back across there in that little Mooney. And one day, Dad and I was flying across there. And we had been baling hay all week and got all of our hay up and baled and stacked and out of the field and everything. And we had was going home. And Dad's sitting over on the right side looking out the window, just quiet. And all of a sudden I said, Dad, I said, what are you thinking? He said, I'm just thinking, son, if I could have told my dad before he died that the day was going to come that I would have a son, that he and I would be farming with equipment beyond my wildest dreams, and then we would bale hay, and then we'd get in an airplane, and we'd fly from the valley back to the house, land on the runway that I made view in the backyard, and it only took us an hour and 20 minutes. He said, my dad would have said, you're crazy. We're going to lock you up, because when my dad died, we were still shocking hay with a hand sickle and rolling up the bundles and tying it with string. He said, my dad never even saw one of these newfangled combines. He said, much less did he ever get to see an airplane. And he said, if he'd have known that I was going to have a son that could fly one of these things, and he said, he'd have said, I'm crazy. And he said, you know, I'm here in it, and I'm having trouble with it. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, see, that's just like when my son was little. One Saturday, it depends on what you're grown up with as to what you can grasp. We're sitting there one Saturday morning when Tim was a little guy, and we used to love to watch Charlie Cowdy and the Roadrunner. Now, some of you may remember who he was. He may still be on television. I don't know. But I love that. And so we're sitting there, and we're just watching the Charlie Cowdy and the Roadrunner. You know, and Tim looked at me, and he said, Dad, what was your favorite TV program when you was a little boy? I said, son, when I was a little boy, there was no such thing as television. Oh, Daddy, tell me the truth. Well, I was telling him the truth. See, he couldn't even go there without television because all his life there'd been television. But see, television came along after I got out of high school. I mean, you know, we didn't have one. When people say, gee, what did y'all do sitting around the table? I said, we enjoyed each other. We didn't try to eat and watch a screaming television set over there. And that's why there's no intimacy in a family today, because they try to eat and watch, or they go into the den and they eat watching some crazy television show, and nobody is talking to each other. You know, that's just the way it is. That's the way we live today. What a sad thing. And you ask some child, you know, what is the, who's number one in the whatever football pro or whatever, they can tell you. They can tell you who the quarterbacks are and everything. You say, you know who Jesus is? I never heard of him. Who is he? You want to know why we got the problem we got today? And I'm talking about kids in church. The average child in church today, you ask them, in fact, I asked this question in my church one time. I thought, you know, I had about 100 people there that day. And I said, I'm going to ask you a question. Is there anybody here that will get up today and quote your five favorite verses? Just five. I had three takers, and they were all ladies. Not a single man got up to give me a scripture. I said, when you get up here, you got to have five. Got to have five. And I want you to quote them exactly. But not a single one of those ladies quoted every one of them exactly. They all missed a word or two here and there, but they done pretty good. What's wrong with the church? We don't spend enough time with the King. But Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, the one we can't even grasp. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Wait a minute. You mean there's things that exist that you can't see? Oh, yes. Lots of things you can't see. And yet he made those things. There's kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. As a rule, can you see an angel? No. As a rule, can you see a demon? No. They're invisible. But yet, who made them? God did. That's absolutely right. You know, whenever I began to study in schools of higher learning and I learned things about engineering and all these wonderful things, I found out that we could make a machine or make a piece of equipment that a light that would emanate a certain light spectrum that you and I couldn't see. But a fly could see it or an insect could see it, and they'd fly right into it and kill himself. I thought, isn't that amazing? And then I also found out that you could take a whistle that you could blow, that you could hear a thing, but the dogs could all hear it. Invisible things. Wow, there's a lot of them out there. Who made all that stuff? Jesus Christ did, both visible and invisible. Everything has been created through him and for him. So who made all this? Jesus. He made everything. And there's nothing that's made except he made it for him and for his pleasure. And so when you begin to get a hold of this, you begin to understand a little bit more about why things happen like they do. And when you get a hold of that, you understand that he made Satan and his host of demons. It took me years and years to try to figure this out. And finally, I read a book a man wrote one time about Isaiah, I believe it's 45, where it says, and God made light and he made darkness and he created evil and all that stuff. And the guy wrote a book that God didn't mean what he said. I read the book and I thought, you know, he sure did waste a lot of energy. Why didn't he just believe what's written? You know, I mean, God said it. Why not just believe it? Because God didn't stutter. When he wrote this book, he doesn't blame anything. You know, in the Old Covenant, you hardly ever find an example where God says, I sent the devil to do anything. Now, in the New Covenant, we find out a whole lot more about the devil, because when Jesus came, we begin to see and understand that God made the devil. And God is in control of the devil. And the devil has been defeated by Jesus Christ, and the devil has to be totally subject to Jesus Christ. You know, I thought when I first learned those things, I thought, well, why didn't he just annihilate him and get rid of him then? And then I learned, well, if Jesus himself doesn't want to inflict sickness and disease upon us, then who is he going to use to do that? The devil. The devil's the one that's going to come in. He's the one that's going to put sickness and disease upon you. We saw that even in the old covenant. Who was it clearly that put boils and sickness and disease upon Job? The devil. But he did it after whose approval? God's. Until God said, no, you can't go there. And just like all of Job's children getting killed, God gave the devil the legal right to do that. The devil can't do nothing without God's okay. When you get a hold of that, when you get a hold of who's in control, you know, you're not out here trying to worry about fighting the devil. You're really not even concerned about that. You realize there's only one you got to make happy.
Amen.
And that's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
When you make the King happy and you pray in faith after you've repented of your sins, Ida, what will he do for you?
Yeah.
Oh, he'll answer your prayer, won't he, girl?
Yeah.
He will answer your prayer. He'll set you free. Now then, like we read there in Ephesians a while ago, 6, you have to stand. This is where we don't do a good job. We don't do a good job standing. I mean, we pray and nothing appears to happen. I mean, I'll just use Ida here again as an example, since she's a good teaching tool. You know, she's a good teaching tool, and she don't mind giving God the glory, do you, young lady? Don't mind at all. Now, see, she came to us with cancer, breast cancer. Well, we found her sin, got the sin, take care of her, and then we prayed the prayer of faith for her. Well, she's one of those normal people that's not really been trained in faith that depth. So she thinks, okay, now Jesus did say he would heal me. He did say if I take care of my sin, he would forgive me. But I guess I better go down there and let that doctor go ahead and take that thing out and see what it makes, you know, just to make sure. Oh, maybe God needs a little help. I mean, that's the way we think. Is that right, brother? And sometimes the husband, he's just as guilty. The woman's trying to stand in faith. He said, no, I want you to go down there and have that surgery. I've had women come to me and say, I'll stand. And the husband said, no, we ain't standing on them promises. That's what God made doctors for. I mean, we going down there and have surgery because I don't want you to die. I need you, girl. Okay, because he loves her. He thinks he's doing right. So they're both living in sin. They both right there in sin. So she goes down to the doctor, and they take out what used to be the lump, and they analyze it and check it, and it ain't no cancer no more. But now she's had the surgery, and now she comes to church, oh, teary-eyed, oh, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm making it a little worse than it really is. She was so sorry she had the surgery. That's true, isn't it? That's the truth. She's so sorry she had the surgery. But now if she had the surgery, her arm, you know, the skin and all, and she can't raise her arm up very high, hardly at all. And I told her, I said, you know, it's amazing, it's a wonderful that we serve such an amazing, awesome, wonderful, forgiving God. I said, Ida, I believe with all my heart, if you'll ask God to forgive you for having that surgery, I believe he will heal you where you can raise your arm up again. I mean, now you had to believe me, didn't you? And you had to believe his word. And she said, Lord, I repent. I'm so sorry that I did that. But Lord, I'm trying to learn how to walk in faith. And we all are, aren't we? Every one of us. We prayed for her again after she repented, telling God, God, I'm sorry that I went to that doctor and let them do that surgery. Now they've messed me up and I can't lift my arm. But Lord, I praise you and I worship you and I thank you for healing me. I thank you for forgiving me. And I thank you, Lord, for letting me raise my arm up one more time with no pain. In the name of Jesus. And I said, well, if you've done that, oh, look at that. You just raise it right up right then. And it still works good, doesn't it? Still works beautiful. Now then, aren't we glad God's a mighty, forgiving God? You know, I'll tell you what. Of course, if I had have been God and I'd have healed you and you didn't believe me, I said, forget it, girl. You're on your own. But see, aren't you all glad I'm not God? See? All of you are glad I'm not God because us as human beings are not near as merciful as the King, right? But the King loves us. I mean, I'm going to tell you, I can think of an old boy that his name starts with TLS. You know, y'all might know who that is. Thurman Lee Scrivener. You know, that back when I was a young teenage boy, if I'd have been God, I know an old boy I'd have killed. I don't know no boy that used to take his hot rod and go to the racetrack on Sunday instead of going to church. And he never had any, I mean, he'd go out there and race them cars up and down there, do everything in the world, never even think of today's church day. Today, Sunday, it's race day. Now, if I'd have been God, after about a week, about two or three, four or five months of that, I'd have said, that kid ain't going to church ever again. Just kill him. Just kill him. Aren't we glad he's merciful? Oh, you glad too, huh, young lady? Yeah, you too. You think back and think, I ain't the only one that sinned all here, boy. You might have had one or two too, huh? Yes. Aren't we all glad that God's merciful? If he wasn't merciful, I got a feeling there wouldn't be nobody in here today. Not one. We all know that because we all know we have sinned. Even after we got saved, we know we missed the mark. And if he wasn't merciful... Oh, Lord, thank you for being merciful. But this is the mighty God that we're talking about here. Let's go to the next couple of verses, Dave. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Now, who is it that holds the stars and everything in creation together every day? Jesus does. Who is it that makes sure that if they tell you, oh, the sun's going to burn out in 3 million years? Well, I'm not excited, are you? The sun's going to burn out in 3 million years. Not a big deal to me. I mean, according to the way things look, I don't know. I don't know. I know that I'm going to live to be an old man, but I don't know if I'm going to make it 3 million years or not. But I do know the one that can restore that sun every day, don't you? And 3 million years from now, or 10 million years from now, if we still need the sun, I know the one that's going to keep it burning, don't you? Yes. And his name's Jesus. He keeps it all together. But he's also, Christ in verse 18, is the head of the church, which is his body. Now then, the church, that's you and I in this room. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, and we're his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he's first in everything. So if you're part of his body, you will rise from the dead someday. Take a number. You know, there's a number. He was first. I don't know what my number is, but it's down the line somewhere. I mean, he's got a number. Every one of us, when we get saved, have got a number. And somewhere along the line, our physical bodies are going to die. And when our physical bodies die, then we have a resurrection that someday these bodies will be resurrected and made brand new. But the beautiful part about being a Christian, when you die on this earth, when you step out, the only thing you leave behind is your flesh. Your spirit and your soul, it never see you. I mean, I can just see it now. I'm walking along here, and all of a sudden I think, wow, boy, this feels awful nice. What happened? I look back, and there's my old body laying on the ground. And I said, hey, what? Get up. What's wrong with you? It died. But I'm still standing there. The real me, the spirit and the soul. And I think, wow, Lord, this is awesome. And all of a sudden, whew, great big warring angels come down and say, the king. You have an appointment with the king today. Boy. Whew. And in a second, we're in glory with the king. Standing before him. Now, you don't want to be one of those that does not know him or one of those that profess to know him that didn't walk in obedience to his word. Because I can assure you, those angels that come get you won't be the ones you want. That'll be those demons of hell. They'll bind you and chain you, and they'll be carrying you into the pit of hell. You don't want to go there. Absolutely don't want to go there. Let's go to verse 19 and 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Now then, if God was pleased to live in Christ, do you want him to be pleased to live in you? I absolutely do. I want to please the Master. And by him, God the Father reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. Without that blood, you can't get to heaven. I mean, there is all kinds of people out there today that are trying to tell you. I mean, they're everywhere out there that, you know, God. I mean, the Jews, you know, that don't know Jesus. Sure, they're going to go to heaven. No, they ain't. The Muslims that don't know Jesus, surely their God, they will get to go to heaven? No? The Buddhist? It don't make matter who you are. There's only going to be one group of people in heaven. And that's the believers in Jesus Christ that's washed in His blood, that walked in obedience to His Word. I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of people that say they're Christians. They ain't going to be there. Because they did not walk in obedience to His Word. I mean, they said, oh, well, you know, I was raised up in a church that once saved, always saved. I got saved down there. You know, I went down there and I went to church for 5 years. But now then, I ain't got time to go to church. I'm out there in the world and I'm having a good time. I'm sowing my oats and I'm doing all kinds of things. I like what I'm doing. Well, you better enjoy it, because it's all heaven you're going to ever know. When you leave here, you ain't going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell. And too many people are not telling the people this. You know, they don't believe that. They think we as Christians can live like the devil and still God's going to forgive us. But that's not what this thing says. Let's go ahead in verse 21 and 22. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were His enemies. You were separated from Him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Now see, you were separated even by your thoughts. Your evil thoughts and your evil actions. When you think evil, you're separated from God. You know, people just don't realize. In fact, there was a woman that used to work for us in the ministry, and she kept telling me, Pastor, I want to hear God speak to me. I said, well, tell Him. Ask Him. I said, I believe He will. I said, you know, I believe with all my heart. I said, honey, I've heard His voice so many times. It's so wonderful to hear God's voice. So she started asking, Lord, please, will You talk to me? I want to hear Your voice. So she started going with a young man. And they got real sweet on each other. And one night they were sitting out in the moonlight just talking. And, you know, loving on each other a little here. You know, they weren't doing anything they really wasn't supposed to. They were being good. But they were loving on each other. And she said, all of a sudden, I got to thinking, I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with Him. And she said, all of a sudden I heard this voice. Call my name. I'll just say Julie. That wasn't her name. Julie, stop it. You're sinning. Ooh, she said, I got over on the other side of the car. He said, what's happened? She said, I think maybe we need to go somewhere else and have something to drink or something. Now, see, what was she doing? What was she thinking? Was that evil thoughts?
Yeah.
She wasn't married to this boy yet. Now, once she gets married to him, hey, run there and grab him around the neck and say, hey, your body's mine. Praise God. Let's go to bed. You know? I mean, that's God made the plan like that, y'all.
Amen.
We know there ain't nothing wrong with these kind of things between a married and a married man and woman. Praise God. That's how most of you got here. Most of you got here by that way. Very few of you are here. You didn't come that way, I'll tell you for sure. Now, somebody had to have an intimate relationship to bring you into the world. You know, and so praise God, that's the way it happened. God made that plan, and He said the marriage bed is not defiled. So if you're married to a man and woman, you know, a normal sexual relationship is okay. God made it, you know, and so He blesses it, He says. But He says, if you were separated from Him by your thoughts, and it says, He has done this, yet now He has brought you back as His friends. He has done this through His death on the cross in His own human body. As a result, He has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. Now that's happened when you got saved. And some people think that stays like that forever. Let's see what verse 23 says. But you must continue. What happened? What did Dave do to me? I looked up and now it's gone. Oh, there it is. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. What if I don't believe, continue to stand and stay in this firmly? That I'm blameless before God. You know what people will say? You walk up to somebody and say, are you sinning? Well, not too much. Do you go to church? Well, not as much as I should. I like to go to the lake. But I'm washed in the blood. I'm a child of God. You know, there's going to be a whole lot of people that come the day that they die. And a lot of them are going to die early because they thought they were okay. But the word right there says, go back to verse 22, Dave. Let's go back to verse 20. Back up just a little. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now, when you got that grace of God, when you got saved, that's what he did for you right there. He was standing before the king without a single fault. Blameless, holy, and pure. That was his grace that poured that out upon you and saved you. And now then, right now, for that heartbeat, you're perfect. Blameless. But that next verse, verse 23, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Now, what if you don't? Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. Well, today, guess who's been appointed to proclaim it? The body of Christ. Somebody said, well, the preacher. Oh, yeah, he's been ordained by God to do this too, but he has called each one of us as his body to proclaim his truth, and he expects each one of us to live in holiness. Now, have you ever heard this scenario in church? Why go to church? I'll use Sharon as an example. We know this is not true about Sharon, but I'll use her. It might have used to be. They'd say, I know Sharon. And good grief. I mean, she lies and steals and cheats and she sleeps around with a guy all the time. So what's the big deal of being a Christian? If she does that, I don't even do as bad a thing as her. So why be a hypocrite and go to church? We ever heard those kind of stories? But see, if they say, why not go to church? They look over at Sharon and say, if I go to church, I got to be like her. This girl's holy. She's always out talking to somebody about Jesus. She's praying for the sick. She's doing all these things. She walks in great power with God. Maybe it would be worth it to go to church. I mean, that girl's different. There's something about her. She ain't a woman of the world. She ain't out there living in the world. But now see, too many people, when you ask them to go to church, I ain't going to go to church. I mean, remember that preacher down there? I heard a preacher down a certain church. I mean, he run off on his wife and left his kids. You ever heard a story like that? Yeah, it happens all the time. What a shame. It's not supposed to, is it? No, it's not supposed to. But whenever people know those kind of things, you let one preacher fall somewhere and make one mistake. I mean, the devil will never let the world forget it. I am not a man that uses profanity at all. I asked the Lord to deliver me from that years ago. But I remember in the workplace I was working in one day, I ran into a door. And when I ran into that door, there was another guy right behind me, and he was going fast as I was. And I reached up to turn the doorknob, and it didn't open. So I hit that door with my chest, and he hit me right behind, mashed my nose right into the door. Bam! Now, I could talk to you about hell all day long, and you'll never remember it. But I said, who in the hell locked this door? Well, that wasn't exactly used in the right way, was it? But I opened the door with a key, and on the other side was my supposedly Christian sister in Christ. And she heard what I said. Well, a few months later, I'm in a manager's meeting right next to that, where that door hallway was, with a general manager and probably 15 other managers and supervisors, and me being the regional engineer, I was in there with them because they had some problems they wanted to talk about. And I'm in there, and they're just cussing up storms, using loud, bad words. I mean, bad words I wouldn't even think about using. I said, hey, guys and gals. I said, aren't we educated enough we don't have to use all that profanity? And my wonderful, lovely little Christian sister in Christ stood up and said, don't you profess to be holier than thou. I remember 2 years ago when you run into that door right after, and you said, who in the hell locked that door? 2 years later. 2 years later. And that's the only bad word they ever heard me say in that place in my whole life. And my Christian sister had to nail me with it. So if you don't want somebody to nail you with something, what do you got to do? Keep that mouth shut. You can't use no profanity. If you do, the devil will remember it forever. I thank the Lord what He's trying to do. He is purifying us. He wants us to be pure because He said so in His Word, right?
That's right.
He don't want you to use those kind of words. Now, I can talk to you about hell all day long. I will never remember it. But if I use it in a wrong way, like I did that day, that was wrong. And the Lord didn't like it either. I'm telling you for sure He didn't. But this says here in verse 23, you must continue to believe this truth. You can't walk in and get saved and be made blameless, washed in the blood of Jesus, and then just go out. Maybe you come to church every Sunday. Every Sunday. But during the week, you don't have time to read the Word. You don't go to Tuesday night Bible study or Wednesday night prayer meeting or nothing else. You ain't got time. And to read the Word, who's got time to read the Word? I'll be at church next Sunday, God. Well, the very first man in my life that had terminal cancer at 42, that was his sin. That man was in church every Sunday. I mean, every service on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We had three services. And he was there in all of them with his wife. But yet at 42, and he ate perfect. His wife exercised and ate perfect. And if I ever saw a couple that was perfect, it was that couple. I mean, physically, spiritually, everything, I thought they were perfect. But that didn't hold water with God. Because that man only gave God one day a week. God didn't like it. And God afflicted him with a wasting disease called lymphoma terminal cancer. And that man was on his deathbed at 42 years of age. When I walked up to his door that day, that Wednesday night, and knocked on it, his wife come to the door. She looked at me. I said, "How's Ed?" And she said, "Thurman, he's no good. They opened him up today for surgery, and they sewed him back up. He has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. He has a few weeks to live." And I heard the Lord say, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I'll heal him." Well, that started a new revelation in my life because I was a Southern Baptist deacon and Sunday school teacher, and I have never seen anybody healed in my life, not even from a headache. And I sure have never seen a terminal cancer patient get healed. But that man, after several attempts, he wouldn't believe the Word of God either, but after several attempts of me going, telling him, he finally believed, and the Lakeland Baptist Church, in 1986, we prayed for Ed. 28 deacons and men of God. The pastor wasn't there. He was out of town. But we met and prayed for him. And it took 6 months for God to heal Ed after that. But he got healed. And he's still healed today. He has no cancer. So God was doing something there. But he said, but you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. If you don't, you can have sickness and disease. And you can go to church and still have sickness and disease. And that's what we don't understand. We don't understand what sin is. But you have to get a hold of the fact that anything you do that's not of faith is sin. So how many times in a day do you think you may sin? Too many. Too many. So you've got to get the Word down. Okay, now then let's go to the next set of scriptures here, Dave. Colossians 2, 1 through 23. We're there. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you, for the church at Laodicea, and for many other friends who have never known me personally. Now, how many of us have prayed for people we don't know? All of us should have. Yes, praise the Lord. Paul obviously did there. My goal is that they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan, which is Christ Himself. You and I need to have complete understanding of Christ. Now, I've been reading this book all of my life, and as of this day, I still don't have complete understanding of Christ. But I have a whole lot more than I did 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. You just keep going back. And I think now, when I look at the hundreds of teachings that I've done back there, if you'd have asked me, I remember years ago when God was training me to be an instructor on aircraft, and I was teaching about airplanes, I thought, you know, God, this would be awesome. I could take and I could make some kind of a teaching tape or something about this section of this airplane that I was learning, and then these guys could use this forever, even if I'm not here. But there's only one thing I forgot. When you make it about an airplane, the airplanes wear out and they throw them away, and they build a new one, and it ain't like the other one. So it don't work. Then you got to keep on making them. But guess what? The Word of God don't never change. These teachings that I have made here, they could be making these things and distributing these things 50 or 100 years from now, and they're going to be just as true 100 years from now as they are today, aren't they, Tom?
Yes, that's
right. Ain't going to change because it's God's Word. I had a great big dream thinking I might be able to do something for society by training people about aviation. But hey, that's nothing. Forget that joke. Do something that can change people's lives, right?
Amen.
Change their eternal destiny. Because you can't take them airplanes with you, whether you go to heaven or hell. Can't take them. You ain't going to need them there anyway. But my goal is they will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them or you to have full confidence because they have complete understanding of God's secret plan. And God's secret plan is Christ Himself. Let's go to the next couple of verses. In Him. Now, this is an awesome verse. Boy, when I got revelation on this, and I thought, look at this. In Him, in Christ, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How much is in Him?
All.
Everything. And where is He?
In me.
In you. So where is all the treasures and the knowledge and secrets of the universe? In Deborah. In Sharon. In Cheryl. In Keith. It matter what you're doing. You can tap into the resources. He's in you, right?
Yes.
And you know what we do? I think about here a while back, just show you how simple this is and how easy it is to forget. We had one of our heaters in one of the other buildings over there. Well, I couldn't get it to work. Had a little code flashing on it. Couldn't get it to work. I said, I got a code book. And I looked 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 everywhere and everywhere I knew, and I couldn't find that code book. So I called the people I bought it from. Well, they don't have another one. They'd have to open a unit, and they didn't want to open one to get me one. So I called the manufacturer. So I did, and the manufacturer said, we don't have one available either. I thought, what? I spent the whole day messing around trying to find this crazy book. And I'm sitting there in my office, I guess, looking depressed, and Dave walks in. He said, Pastor, what's wrong? I said, Dave, I got a code book, came with this furnace, and I can't find it. He said, my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? You know how dumb that made me feel? After he'd heard me preach that, anything you need, pray about it. Right? Here I've looked all day long. Have I prayed about it? No. How dumb is that, Terry? That's about as dumb as you can get, isn't it? I said, oh, God, forgive me. Now, see, He knows what you have need of even before you ask, right?
Amen. That's
see?
Right.
So He's wonderful, forgiving, and merciful, but He hadn't told me where the book was because I hadn't asked. I said, Lord, forgive me. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I need to know where that book is. I want to thank You for showing me where that book is. The minute I said, thank You for the book, bam, I knew. I got right up out of my desk, walked right around to a file cabinet, opened it, and there it was, right there. He showed me exactly where that thing was. Took me a minute to go get it, and I'd been hours I'd messed around. And all the knowledge and the treasures and the secrets of the universe are hidden in me, but I ain't asked yet. Is that dumb? Oh, that's dumb. Is that awful? But you ain't never been guilty of that, have you, Keith? Not much. Every one of us have been guilty of that, right? We go through the whole day trying to do it ourselves, and we never ask the King in faith. And when you ask Him, what should you always say right after you've asked? Thank You, Lord, for my answer. Praise Him and thank Him. Now, some of you, He may answer like He did me that day instantly. Some days He don't give me that answer instantly. Some days it takes a little longer. You know, I think about how men have to compute things. I saw a perfect example of this with little John this week. He was sitting there at the table. Mama was asking him, or some of the girls, do you want this? No. Do you want this? No. I mean, he just knew. I mean, he thought they're going to try to give him something that's good for him, and the answer was going to be, no, I don't want it. So one of the girls asked him if he wanted a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. He said, no. Yes. I thought, that's a normal man. It took his brain just a second to compute, I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but all these other things, would you like to have this? No. Would you like to have this? No. You want this? No. You want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? No. Yes. I thought, normal man. We have to compute it. See, I said, if that had been one of the girls, that would have said, no, no, yes. You know, they'd have got it. But the guys, we're a little slow, guys. Unfortunately, it's the way God made us. I am telling you this so that no one will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. So if all the secrets and the treasures and the mysteries of the universe are hidden in Christ, then you can ask Him, right? About anything.
Right.
And you don't have to worry. You don't have to come to somebody else and ask them about something. You can go directly to Jesus. And He knows all the truth. So nobody will be able to deceive you with persuasive arguments. Because some people will try to. Now let's go to the next verses. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I am very happy because you're living as you should, and because of your strong faith in Christ. Now see, that should be the way we're living, right? I should be, and you should be happy with each one of us. Christ should be happy with us because we are there with our strong faith in Christ. We should have strong faith in the King. We should believe Him. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, what's that next line say? You must do what? Oh, there must be a whole lot of Christians that never read that line. Right? Have all of us missed that line? We must continue to live in obedience to Him. I mean, when you become a Christian, some people think that gives them the freedom to go out and just sin. Because, you know, we're saved by grace. You ever heard that story? I'm saved by grace. I can just keep sinning. God will forgive me. I can sin all week, come in on Saturday night and confess my sins, and I'm okay for church on Sunday. I don't think that's what the King meant when He says, you must continue to live in obedience to Him. Let's go ahead and maybe He'll tell us some of what these things or requirements are. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him, so you will grow in faith, strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with thanksgiving for all He has done. So how are you going to let those roots grow down into Him?
Stay in His Word.
Oh, that's how you grow into Him, down in that book, huh?
Right.
You get in that Word. Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ.
Right.
Now, right there, I'm going to go back and show you that, you know, I don't know what happened with Ida and her husband here, but maybe both of them. Whenever we prayed for her and believed God, they just couldn't quite go there. Had to have that surgery anyway. But we just can't go there. But now, see, really, that Word that was working on them, on both of them, was that high-minded philosophy from the enemy. God made doctors. You know, you got to go to that doctor and have surgery anyway, Mama. You know that? I mean, God made doctors, didn't He? You know, oh, my goodness gracious. But does God need help? You now know He don't need no help, don't you? You know that He healed you and took the cancer away. You went ahead and had the surgery. You were a disobedient daughter. You sinned against Him. And then you couldn't raise your arm. And He still forgave you. And now that arm works like it's supposed to. That's a pretty awesome God, isn't it, Ida? But it built your faith. And yours too, right, brother? Both of y'all's faith. When you saw God do those two miracles, even after you sinned against Him both times, and He still forgave you. But now then, you don't want to sin against Him no more, do you? You want to walk holy in His presence. Right?
Right?
Absolutely. You want to walk holy in the King's presence. But he says here, don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking. I mean, we can think up all kinds of things. I mean, all kinds of things that's contrary. It's like that. I got tickled at that Baptist preacher the other day. I was on an airplane going somewhere, and I was on there by myself, and there was a young man sitting by my side. And, of course, I was kind of just reading the Word, not doing anything. What do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, oh, he said, I'm a pastor, too. I said, good, praise God. He said, what kind of denomination are you associated with? I said, well, I was Southern Baptist up until a few years ago, and now I'm non-denominational. He said, why did you leave the Baptists? I said, because they don't teach what I believe anymore. He said, well, I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. I just graduated from seminary. He said, I'm going for my first church. He says, what is it that we teach that you don't believe or whatever it is? I said, well, I believe that sin is a direct result of sickness. And I said, my Baptist church, they didn't believe that. He said, you mean to tell me you think if you're sick, you have sin? I said, oh, absolutely. He said, I've got a runny nose and kind of a little stopped up head. You think I got sin in my life? I said, absolutely. No doubt in my mind. Absolutely. Anything you do that's not of faith is what?
Sin.
It's sin. So there he's got all kinds of sin, all because he don't know. But he's a young man. He was in his 20s, like 26 or 28 or whatever, I forgot. He had a problem with it too. And a lot of people have a problem with it. But, you know, we don't know what sin is. If you'd have told me that when I was a young man, I'd have had a problem with it too. But now, after a few thousand hours in the Word, I don't have a problem with it no more. Verse 9 and 10. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body. And the human body he's living in is yours. And you are complete through your union with Christ. You and I don't lack anything as Christians. We're complete. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. Now just think, he is the Lord or the ruler over every demon of hell, every angel, everything in the universe has to be subject to the King. Is that right? He's God. If he speaks, if today he says, okay, Keith, it's your time to come to the house today, son. Guess what? Keith's going home. And there ain't nothing nobody can do to stop that. If he's made a decision, or if he makes that decision about Thurman and says, today is the day you're coming to the house. That's just like the sin unto death. He said, if anybody sins, you should pray for those sins. But he said, if someone commits the sin unto death, I tell you not to pray about that because I ain't going to forgive them. I ain't going to heal them. I tell you not to pray about the sin unto death. Well, what is the sin unto death? We don't know. He didn't elaborate. Then he goes so far to say, all sin is unrighteousness. Don't sin. So, you know, that kind of puts a fear in me. I want to live holy before him because it might be the sin unto death. But since every ruler and authority he has power over, verse 11 and 12, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised. But not by physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure. The cutting away of your sinful nature.
Praise the Lord.
See, now he done circumcision like Dave and I was talking the other day. We was out there working. He's listening to the tape and Genesis. And while we're working, he just stopped a minute and he said, Pastor, I have trouble with Abraham, what I just heard. He said, I can imagine if you and I was working and you had a bunch of men. And you said, God told me to have all you men circumcised. Cut off your foreskins. And ain't never been done before. So he's going to take a sharp knife and he's going to pull that skin off there and whack, cut it off. He said, I'm going to find somebody else to work for. Now, you see what I mean? When God tells people to do something, he tells you to do it. Now, those men that worked for Abraham, what did they have to do? They had to be circumcised. I'm glad I wasn't one of them. You know, especially if they use a dull knife. You know, that might have really been painful. I don't like pain, do you? No, I don't like pain. But I got tickled to Dave. He said, I'd have to find somebody else to work for. You know, if you come to me and tell me I got to be circumcised. But you're not circumcised by a physical procedure. this spiritual procedure, it was the cutting away of your sinful nature. So if your sinful nature was cut away, where is it supposed to have went? It's supposed to be gone. You're supposed to be a new creature in Christ now, and the sinful part of you is not supposed to be there. You're supposed to be a new creature. It said, verse 12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. Now, this is why the devil don't want a lot of people baptized, or anybody. And with him, you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. When you're baptized, you're agreeing with the Lord that as he went down in the ground and died, and as he was raised to walk in newness of life, you and I, spiritually, when our sinful nature died, we're supposed to have left that beast down there. Amen. And we raised us back up, we're supposed to walk in newness of life. When you come up out of that water, you're supposed to be a new creature, and your desire should be to make Jesus happy with you. No sin in your life. How much sin in your life? No sin. Our goal should be no sin. Walk in obedience to His Word. We don't want to have a sinful nature because we were raised from the dead as He was. Verse 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins. Now, this was before you got saved. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins when we got saved. Everything we'd done up to the point we got saved, He forgave them and washed them away. Now then, we're supposed to change. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. In other words, the charges against us said, you're not supposed to lie. Well, who is it that hasn't lied? Now, I heard this, I think it was, I forget which one of the guys I heard say this here a while back. So he met a guy and he says, in the airport, and he says, where are you going when you die? He's the guy said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. He said, well, by what grounds are you going there? He said, well, I've been a good guy. Oh, he said, have you ever read the Bible? Well, I've read a little of it. It says that no liar has eternal life. Well, what's that got to do with me? He said, you ever told a lie? Now, don't lie to me. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever told a lie? Oh, Casey's honest up here. Yes, I have. Well, Casey, what does that make you?
A liar.
Oh, but no liar has eternal life. Have you ever stole anything? Yes. What does that make you? Well, I mean, you don't want to say that word. A thief? No thief has eternal life. Have you ever committed adultery? Well, only a few times. No adulterer has eternal life. So that makes you a lying, thieving adulterer. Right there. We only hit three little things. You're guilty in all three. So you think you're going to be good enough to get to heaven? Nope. Forget it. You can't get there. You're going to hell. It's all over. But without the blood of Jesus. When He canceled a record that contained these charges against us. Is that good news? Oh, I'm canceling that, Terry. I'm canceling that, Casey. I'm taking away all that. When you come to me, all them lies you told or all them other things you did, I'm washing them away. I'm making you a new creature and I'm making you my son. That's good news, isn't it?
That's great.
That's great news. Now, that's great news. He canceled a record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. Wow. The Lord took all those things for us. Now, verse 15 and 16. In this way, by doing this, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross of Christ. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for celebrating holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Just think of what He gave you freedom to do now. That might even be the answer for you if you want to drink a Dr. Pepper in secret between you and God. You know the thing ain't going to be good for you. If you can eat that, if you can drink that. You don't even want to do that. Okay. So if you can drink that and pray over it and have no convicting power in you, then it would be okay. But if there's that little thought, Terry, you remember what I said about this stuff, it's going to mess up your liver. It's going to mess up your pH. Can you really put that in your body by real faith? No, I can't either. Lord, I ain't going there. So I ain't drinking them no more, Lord. I just ain't going to drink them no more. But that's just like used to when I was a kid. I had no conviction. I could get in that car, and man, I could rip down a road to 60 miles an hour, and I could drive 120 and no problem. But then I found out I'm supposed to obey the laws of the land. Of course, I had a group of people out there that tried to tell me that too. You know, they got these little lights on the car, you know, that every time one of them would catch me and write me a ticket. And you know, back in the days when I was working for $60 and $80 a week, 54 hours a week, making between $60 and $80 a week, and they'd sock me with a $200 or $300 fine. That's like a month's work, you know. You'd think that even a stupid kid would finally learn, you know. But I was really hard-headed. They finally had to take my driver's license away from me, and I had to walk. And that finally got my attention. I hope there ain't none of you men in here as dumb as I was. I hope y'all had better sense than I did. But now then, I know it's wrong to speed. And so when I get out on the highway, I watch the speedometer. And I try to make sure I don't speed. But if I look down and I'm driving 65, guess what instantly hits me? Holy Spirit, Frank.
Conviction.
Yeah, conviction. Son, you're breaking the law. Let me let off that gas and slow down, Lord. You know, because I know it's wrong now. I mean, used to, I knew it was wrong, but I had no, the Holy Spirit, I was so dead spiritually, the Holy Spirit could have screamed at me and said, son, slow down. I'd have said, okay, God, and I wouldn't even have known it was God. I was so dense. But we've all been there. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Do I have to keep the Sabbath? Do I have to take off on the Sabbath from 6 to 6? Not anymore. Not anymore. I mean, I can take any day. Every day is a Sabbath to me if I want to take it. You know that? You know, I can take a half a day off today and for rest and a half a day tomorrow. You know, I can do whatever I want to in Christ because I am free. If I have no convicting of the Holy Spirit, if I say, Lord, I'm going to take a half a day off of rest today, or I'm just going to sleep in this morning until 9 o'clock. If I have no conviction about that, then am I okay? Sure, no problem. I'm free in Christ. Now then, he's got a job for me and you to do. He tells me clearly not to lay in that bed and sleep every day and let the world go on by. You know, don't sleep 18 hours a day and work 6. You know, some people would love to do that. He has a lot to say about the sluggard, the guy that's lazy, the guy that sleeps all the time, you know, that don't get anything done. And when he does get up, you know, he wants to take an hour to go to work, and then he wants an hour lunch break and an hour, and he get nothing done all day. Nothing. The Lord calls him a lazy sluggard. You know, and if you do that, hey, you're not going to prosper. You can't do that. Verse 17 and 18. For these new rules were only shadows, for these rules were only shadows of the real thing, which was Christ himself. So don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they have had visions about this. Have you ever had a vision? I have. Can visions be from God telling you what to do? Or can they be from God to terrify you about sin? You can have all kinds of visions. You've got to be careful about these visions. I've had some. Some of them are really good. I remember the night that God gave me a vision that was so clear, and Cheryl and I had only been married such a short period of time, and I was laying there in the bed. I'd been home studying that night, and she was out getting her equipment ready to send a California or somewhere, Nevada or wherever it was, they was going to sing in a few days. And her and Christy was out doing that. And so they was out late getting all that stuff together. And I'm laying there at home. I'm studying until about, I don't know, 12:30, 1 o'clock, whatever it was. And I go to bed. And I had only been in bed asleep just a little while. And all of a sudden, the Lord called my name. And this is the first time and only time he's ever called my name. Every time when God speaks to me up to now, he's always said, son. But this time he said, Thurman. When he said, Thurman, I just was wide awake and turned kind of like this and looked right here. I'm laying on my back. And I said, yes, Lord. I mean, and right there in front of me was looked like a video screen. you know, just kind of faded. I mean, just it wasn't a sharp picture like it was just right there. But the picture was right there. And as I looked at that screen or that picture, I saw Cheryl driving her car down 26. And I saw her pull into a car wash and get out to wash it. And a couple of men attacked her. And then it was gone. I reached over and pushed my phone, and it said 1:53 a.m. I said, wow. I pushed her number, and it rang, and she picked up first ring. I said, honey, where are you? Well, she said, I'm on 156. On 26, not 156. She said, I'm on 26, and I'm fixing to pull in here to the car wash and wash my car before I come home. I said, no, you're not tonight. I just saw you get beat up by a couple of men in that car wash. She said, I was going to get gas, too. I ain't even stopping for gas. She said, I'm coming home. Now, does it pay good dividends to serve the living God? He knows what's going on. He knows what kind of plans are there. But he stopped that night. So don't let anyone condemn you. If you have these visions, these people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. Some people will have visions to tell you to do things or to worship an angel. And who are we supposed to worship? The Lord, Jesus Christ, and that's all. Verse 19 and 20. We're going to quit here pretty quick. We're nearly through. But they are not connected to Christ, those people that tell you those things, the head of the body. For we are joined together in His body by His strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. You have died with Christ. That's supposed to be. You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following rules of this world, such as don't handle, don't eat, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. Verse 23. These rules may seem wise, but because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. Now then, these other things that you eat or drink, can they cause you to die early? Sure they can. I mean, you can eat and drink wrong things, and it will cause your flesh to suffer and be sick and die early. It can do that. But it says what we're really trying to conquer is a person's evil thoughts and desires. Because your evil thoughts and desires, when you begin to meditate on sin, if you keep into sin, that will draw you away from Christ. And if you get back into sin after you've known the Lord, he says over there in Peter, you're worse off than you was before. If you turn your back on the King after you've known the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin left. And that's scary. And that's where a lot of people think they're okay. They've heard you're not supposed to live in sin. You're not supposed to lie, but you're a habitual liar. I know it's wrong to lie, but I just can't help myself. I have to lie. And so you keep on lying. The day may come that may take your life prematurely, and then when you die, you may very well have exceeded the point where you might not get to go to heaven, although you thought you were a Christian. Maybe you really never became one. It's scary, isn't it? To think about dying and going to hell. That's beyond my wildest imaginations. But after we talked to Howard Pittman for all those hours that day, we found that when he had his death experience in 1979, that only 2.5% of the people that died the day he did, only 2.5% of them got to go to heaven. The rest of them went to hell. That's a big number, you know it? Well, I said, and talk to a man, not I, Cheryl, Eldon, Nancy, we were all there, right? Yeah, there was 7 or 8 of us there. We all flew down there, and we spent the whole day with this man, and he shared with a Southern Baptist preacher, used to be, shared with us his death experience in 1979 and how unhappy God was with him when he got home as a Southern Baptist preacher, and that he was going to get no rewards. And so he pleaded with the Lord, if I'm going to get no rewards, I don't want to come home now. I want to go back. And we have that testimony back there. It's on CD only. You know, Dave took his computer that day and we set it on the table and we recorded that entire testimony. And how many CDs is that, honey? You know? Five or six? It's a long one. Well, we were there all day. And it was quite an experience to hear and see a man tell us about his real experience of dying and getting to go to heaven. But he was not going to get a single reward, and yet he'd been a Baptist preacher. Preached on the streets, preached in churches, and God wasn't pleased with him. Wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't want to be one of those. Lord, I want to be a man. I want to be a man that preaches and teaches your word just exactly like it's written. I don't want to add nothing to it. I don't want to take nothing away from it. Because you said if I do, I'll either my curses or plagues will be added to me. And Lord, I don't want none of that. I want to walk holy and obedient to your word. I want to teach your word like it's written. I want to walk in obedience to your word like it's written. And I ask you, Father, to give me strength and knowledge and revelation and wisdom and understanding from your word that I may teach it exactly like you wrote it. I don't want it no other way. And Lord, may the people hear it exactly like it's written. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to put it on the screen so they can see it and hear it. And they got two forms of media there to hear, to see, so they can get a double whammy on it. So, Lord, they can hear your word and see your word, and they can obey your word. We all want to walk in obedience to your word. Now, Father, thank you for giving us power in the name of Jesus to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Because, Lord, you said if we'll obey you, you'll give us this kind of power. And, Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the privilege to teach this to so many people. And so many people have been delivered and healed over the years. And thank you. And Lord, I've talked about Ida and her husband today. But Lord, I praise you for them. I praise you for healing her. I praise you for teaching them what you've taught them and how their example can be an example to us. And thank you, Lord, for her willingness and her husband's willingness for us to talk about these so others can grow in faith. And Lord, I praise you and thank you for the complete healing you did on Ida and her arm. And I thank you for being that loving, mighty God. But Lord, there's many others here that have received wonderful things just like that. But Lord, we talked about her today and her husband. And I'm so grateful to them for allowing us to discuss these things and being willing and open to share your loving grace and mercy to us as your children. And Lord, again, we want to praise you and thank you for Ida's complete healing. And may she continue to be healed and walk that out forever. And Lord, we thank you for keeping her and her husband in a great and mighty way and keeping them in a state of divine health as they go and live and love together in Christ. Now, Lord, thank you for blessing all of us today, giving us all the knowledge and wisdom that we need because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We lack nothing. You give us everything. Lord, touch our hearts so we'll talk to you more and we'll see you do great and mighty things through us. And then may we be a blessing this week as we go forth. May we do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God as your children. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to know you as our Lord and our Savior. And thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.